page 184, Joshua chapter 2, and if you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two men as spies from the acacia grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left, and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I don't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax. And then she had arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as they had left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, and sisters, and all who belong to them, and save us from death." The men answered her, "We will give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country so that the men pursuing you won't find you." She said to them, "Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way." The men said to her, "We will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and your family, and father's family into your home. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in your house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we are free from this oath you made us swear." "Let it be as you say," she replied. And she went away. She sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So the two men went into the hill country and stayed there 3 days until the pursuer had returned. They searched all along the way, but did not find them. Then the men returned, came down from the hill country, and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua, son of Nun, and reported everything that had happened to them. They told Joshua, "The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us." This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's take a few moments this morning in quiet meditation on this passage. This is something we do here at Olivet, because before I interpret the scripture for you, it is important for the Spirit of God to work on your heart by His word. So in the next few minutes, read the passage again quietly to yourself and pray that the Lord would help you to understand. In this text this morning, we have some of the clearest gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ that we see in the entire Old Testament. That's quite a statement, I understand. But it's true. There are places, you know, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, where we read very clear proclamations of Jesus' sacrifice. But here in Joshua chapter 2, what we see is a gospel proclamation from the perspective of a human being. From the perspective of you and I. At the beginning of the chapter, we see Joshua sending two spies to Canaan. They scout out the land. If you remember, if you've read through some of the Old Testament, Moses, originally, whenever they were about to go into the Promised Land, he sent 12 spies. He sent 12 of them. And only two of them came back positive. 10 of them came back and they were like, no way, filled with giants, we can't do this. Two of them came back and said, let's go. And that was Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua is sending two spies. Maybe he didn't want to risk that negative ratio. So he's like, ah, Moses sent 12 and two came back positive. So if I send two, likelihood of a positive result is a little bit better. Maybe. Maybe that's what he did. Perhaps knowing his men would be fearful or potentially lazy in the campaign, he wanted to give them insight into some things, so he picked a smaller group of people that would come back and say, we went around to more places, so we saw more things. Maybe. Likely, I think all of that's conjecture. And what he wanted was to keep them secret. So the more people, the less private things can be. Simple as that. We don't have to make it more than it is. But even though there were two people, the king of Jericho still found out about it. And that's the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. Overall, what we see when we really get into this text is that this passage is not about the spies at all. This passage is about the woman, Rahab. There's three different characteristics that we could place on Rahab. She was a woman. Fact. She was a Canaanite. And she was a prostitute. All three of these pieces would seem in that day to be everything contrary to how God chooses his people. Rahab represents you and I in a very real way, detestable, wicked, and naturally opposed to God. For this reason, what we will see here in this text, we'll observe four very important and necessary things from the story. We will observe the hearing of Rahab, the faith of Rahab, the grace given to Rahab, and the scarlet cord of Rahab. The hearing of Rahab, the faith of Rahab, the grace that was given to Rahab, and the scarlet cord of Rahab. But first, though, we have to address the elephant in the room. Look with me at verses 3-5. When the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the land," but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from." At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them. This is a very clear and explicit lie. You may say, maybe she didn't know they were Israelites. Yes, she did. It's the very next verse. She knew. Maybe you say lying can be justified if it's in defense of the innocent or to protect people. And to that, I would say that you do not realize how precious truth is to God. There's two things that we can observe from this lie. Number one, there is zero. I actually have it written in capital letters. Zero legitimate biblical way to make this lie or any lie good or right. No way. When Moses received the law on Sinai, and it reads in Exodus 20:16, "You shall not bear false witness," it doesn't say accept anything. It says don't lie. Full stop. Why? Because it represents the character of God. God is a God of truth. That means a lie is contrary to the nature of the Creator. There's no way to justify it. Therefore, we must land, biblically speaking, that for Rahab to lie, even in the defense of the people of God, the precious, dear people of God, it is wicked and sinful and in direct opposition to the nature of the truth of God. This contributes even more to Rahab being an individual that seems very unlikely for redemption. That's number one. The second thing that we can observe from this lie. Rahab grew up in Jericho. Likely. It's inferred from the text. Her house was there. Her family was there. People knew her. So much so the king called on her. Because of that, what we see in this lie, though inexcusable, is a demonstration of what takes place when a person comes to faith in God. What we see is that they take a stand against the world that they once lived in, and they give preference to a new reality living by that faith. That's what we see. So, two things about the lie. Number one, wrong, shouldn't have done it. Number two, she is positioning herself in preference to the Israelites and against the world that she grew up in. So, the four things. Beginning with the hearing of Rahab. Look at verses 18 or 8 to 11. Before the men fell asleep, she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." How did she know that? "Terror has fallen over us, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters and how you destroyed the Amorites." How did she know that the Lord had given them the land? She had heard it. She had heard about these things. Maybe she heard firsthand from people who visited her establishment. We don't know. Regardless, she heard. She heard about the victory of God. She heard about the victories of the people of God. Hearing these reports in Jericho, it terrified people. People were panicking, Rahab says. It discouraged the inhabitants of Jericho. But for Rahab, it produced affection for this God. What it produced was a stirring of her heart and life to be oriented no longer in opposition to God, but in alignment to God. This hearing. We must be reminded of Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when the apostle says, "Faith comes by hearing." Faith comes by hearing. This is not referring only to an audible hearing with your ears, but a hearing of your heart and soul empowered by the Holy Spirit. We hear the victory of Jesus and we have faith. We hear the Lord working in our lives and of others' lives and we have faith. Rahab heard, and it produced faith. Which brings us to point number two, the faith of Rahab. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, defines faith. Right? In this office over here, I've got books upon books upon books trying to define what faith is. Okay? Thousands of pages talking about a definition of faith that the writer of Hebrews writes in one sentence. Okay? Faith is this: the reality of what is hoped for, proof of what is not seen. The end. It's the reality of what is hoped for and proof of what is not seen. Interestingly, a few verses later, chapter 11, verse 31, Hebrews says, "By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those in disobedience." This Rahab, by faith, she harbored them. Verses 12 to 13 of Joshua chapter 2, Rahab, once explaining what was heard, she identified herself with what she calls the God in heaven above and on earth below. This is a saving faith. It's a saving faith. It's a belief in the work of God, specifically the work of Jesus, to such an extent that you no longer identify and act with a former life, including all of its lusts and passions and behaviors, but instead you place yourself, your entire reality, into a relationship, an identification with the God in heaven and on earth. And this is what Rahab did. She looks at the men, the spies, and she says, "I heard what happened. Therefore, swear to me by that God, by the Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and of earth, that I am now placing myself in alignment with. I heard the stories," because faith comes by hearing, that produce faith. Now I have to associate with it. This is the faith of Rahab. Next we have the grace given to Rahab. Check out verse 14. "The men answered her, 'We will give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We will show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land.'" The men's response? Salvation from God. Salvation from God. Not on the basis of being deserving. Not on the basis of being deserving. She was a woman, as I said. Generally, religion was brought into a family by a man. Think of Cornelius in the book of Acts. Right? He's evangelized, he becomes faithful, and then his whole family follows him. Generally, a man would bring religion into a family system, but now we have a woman. She was a Canaanite, as I said, literally the largest enemy of God in this circumstance. They were the inhabitants of the promised land that God was going to give his people. They were the most feared enemy of God at this point. And she was a prostitute. She made her livelihood on fornication and adultery. Yet the Lord pours out on Rahab grace abounding. Unmerited favor on an undeserving individual. Unmerited favor on an undeserving individual. This is just like you and I, yeah? Just like it. Not all of us are women, but all are technically outside the bloodline of the Old Testament. Not all of us are Canaanites. But Colossians 1 says that people are born alienated and enemies of God. And no, we are not all prostitutes, as Rahab was. But we are certainly harlots in our souls, giving preference to mingling with lesser things. Yet there's grace abounding, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved. Unmerited favor. God does not look at your life and weigh good against bad. He looks at Jesus on the cross and says, who's there with you? That's it. He doesn't look at you and say, you didn't go to church today. You can't go in. He looks at you and says, all I see is my son. Because of an abounding grace poured out on undeserving people. And this brings us to the scarlet cord of Rahab. Verses 18 to 21. You must tie the scarlet cord around the window. There's been a tradition in the church history, of this scarlet cord representing the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's a big thing that people have done for the last, 1,400 years, 1,500 years. It's a nice thought, and the symbolism is there to a certain extent, but let's not be so quick to see this as a foreshadowing of the cross, per se. I don't think that we should appropriately read this and say, obviously this is blood on the cross. I don't think we should do that. But what we do see here is that there's a striking resemblance between this narrative, the scarlet cord on the house of Rahab, and the blood painted on the doorpost at Passover. Striking resemblance there. As the Jewish people were in captivity in Egypt, Moses told them, kill a lamb, paint its blood on the doorpost of your house. Everyone inside that house would be passed over and spared. The angel of death comes. The houses that are painted with the blood of the lamb passed over. That's why they celebrate Passover. The houses without the blood, firstborn of the family drops dead. But here, what we see is the men responding to Rahab. Tie this scarlet cord on the window. Everyone inside this house will be spared. If they leave the house and happen to get dead, that's on them. If they're in the house and we accidentally harm them, that's on us. But if you're inside the house that has the scarlet cord, you'll be saved. And that's what we see. It does not require that you be good at building the house. It does not require that you be good at painting that blood on the doorpost. It does not require that you live a holy and righteous life 100% of the time. It does not require that Rahab spun that scarlet cord herself. All it required was to be inside the house. That's it. Be inside the house. And that was by faith. She heard the stories. She responded in alignment to this God in faith. The response in faith had grace abounding poured out onto it. And all she had to do, and all her family had to do, was by faith be inside the house. And she'd be saved. That's it. It seems really simple, doesn't it? Believe in Jesus, be in the house. The house is Jesus, if you didn't connect that. Right? What this is teaching, it's a great doctrine, right? It's called faith alone. Right? I've said this before, faith alone. This is a big thing. When the Protestant Reformation happened, they had five different things that they posited. They said, how is a person saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And this is by faith alone are we saved. Rahab didn't have to do anything. She just had to believe and be where she was told to be. We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead and you'll be saved. That's Romans 10. By faith, and this great teaching of faith has four very clear applications for us. We're not going to apply the text necessarily. It's a story. What we're going to apply here is the doctrine of faith. The doctrine of faith to the life of the believer. Faith has four very clear and tremendous applications. Number one, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not sitting in heaven looking at you and saying, I don't know about that. The verdict of your eternal security, responding in faith, is read and rejoiced in and held on to forever. And that produces peace with God. You move from an enemy of God to a friend of God by faith. That controls our lives. How does it control our lives? Second point of application, we have sure forgiveness. Sure forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have faith in the person and work of Jesus, we don't need to constantly be saved. We need constant forgiveness for offenses. But that forgiveness does not make us less saved. Just as if my daughter offends me and she asks for forgiveness, it doesn't make her less my daughter. It means that she is loved and part of my family, and there is constant forgiveness and repentance that happens. And by faith, we have that relationship with our own Heavenly Father. It's not like we sin and we lose salvation and then we have to have faith to do it again. It's that in faith we are secure, and in that faith we have the surety of forgiveness. So don't be afraid to live a life of constant repentance. Because by faith, the Lord will forgive. Number three, this is a big one for some people. Faith frees us from human judgment. Faith frees us from human judgment. Romans 8:33, who can bring an accusation against the Lord's elect? God is the one who justifies. This justification by faith alone frees us from saying, oh, I don't think you're saved. Who cares what you think? God is the one who justifies. I don't have faith in you. I have faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's the one who gets to determine the eternal resting place of my soul. He's the one who gets to determine the decisions that I make based on his character, not based on yours. It frees us from human judgment. Granted, there is a flip side of that coin, which is in wisdom, we seek counsel from people. In wisdom, we ask advice from people. But faith frees us from human judgment. And finally, faith produces an assurance of salvation. This teaching of saving faith alone. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we also have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Faith not only produces peace with God, it also produces assurance of that peace with God. Because it's not dependent on what I do. It's not dependent on who I am. Just as it was not dependent on who Rahab was or what Rahab did. It was dependent on, did Rahab believe in God? She heard the stories. She responded in faith. Grace was poured out onto her. And she just needed to be in the house of the Lord. In the same way, we hear the word of Christ, respond in faith alone. Grace is poured out from the throne of God. And all we must be is found within the house of the sacrifice of Christ. And then we will not be destroyed as one of disobedience. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for the proclamation of your gospel, regardless of how I'm feeling or how people are feeling. Thank you for truth, regardless of condition. I pray, God, that there is someone here who is not saved that would like to be found in the house with the cord in the window. For someone who would like to be found within that house of your son's death on the cross. God, I praise you for that reality and the necessity of the cross. In your son's name, amen. Would you please